So this week, we move from the healing of a leper and the healing of the centurion's servant, both very public displays done in front of large crowds. We move to a much more intimate setting in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, in the authority that restores. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, recognizing that this world is broken, and that we ourselves are often weary, anxious, and in need of restoration. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, not only to heal our bodies, but to bear our sin and restore what the curse has damaged, what the curse has lost. Open our hearts to hear your word. Help us to stop trusting in temporary things and instead trust fully in the one who alone can truly restore us. In Jesus' name we pray for our time. Amen. People love restoration stories. People will spend thousands of dollars restoring old trucks, broken homes or cabins, antique furniture, historic buildings, even faded photographs. I was in construction for a long time, and it always made more sense to tear the old building down and just put a brand new one in its place. Always. Financially, they never came out ahead with remodeling, unless it's a very minor remodel. But people love the nostalgia of what was there. They just couldn't, because their great grandpa had built it, or whatever the story was, they couldn't part with it. And so they wanted to just restore it, regardless of what it might cost. Why? Because there's something deeply satisfying about seeing something that was broken, that wasn't being used, and now it's been made whole again. Now you can use it. Whatever was rusted or damaged or weathered or worn, you can slowly bring it back to life. There's way too many shows about restoration. And people can spend hours watching other people restore things because it's deeply satisfying. Sometimes you see the project and you just want to skip to the end and see what it looks like and skip all the stuff in between. Like, I just want to see the finished project. What do they actually look like when they got done? And it's always cool to see the end product. But there's a problem, because there's a limitation to this. Some things can't be restored by human hands or human effort. You can't sand away your anxiety. You can't repaint or varnish over a broken heart. You can't rebuild a person who is broken under the weight of sin. You can never fully cure the fear of death or escape it. You can't fix the human condition with technology, money, entertainment, self-help. And deep down, we all know it. Going back to the biblical stories of Jesus' healings in Matthew 8, we might not fully understand leprosy as they would have. But we understand what it means to be tired, to be exhausted. How many of you are exhausted from your own life? You feel burned out at times. There's so much on your plate that you just feel the weight of anxiety. And that can lead to periods of depression in your life, fear. Your emotions can only take so much before they collapse under the weight of all of that. And then it has an impact all around you, on your closest relationships. Those we hurt the most are often the ones closest to us. It can lead to broken homes. It can lead to addictions that we try to fix. So we have anxieties and we might depend on drugs. We might depend on alcohol. We might depend on whatever other addictions we can think of, food. And we can put on a good face. We can appear as if we're all put together, we're all fine, but underneath, it's consuming us. And so we live in a world that's constantly trying to repair itself, while it's simultaneously imploding and breaking apart faster than ever before. We are the most technologically advanced society in history. And yet people are lonelier than ever. They're more entertained, but they have less peace, less contentment. There's way too much communication, but no real connections. How many of you have seen? So I don't like malls at all. Malls are designed for 13 to 16 year old girls, and that's it pretty much. And so if I would take my 13 to 16 year old girl to a mall, I'd be like, oh, I have to go. I don't want to. But you take her there, and everywhere you look, there's people, they're walking into posts because they're looking at their phones. They're taking pictures of themselves. They're sitting in the groups and they're just looking at their phones. Or you go out to dinner and they're all on their phones. And they're not really communicating. They're not talking. They're not sitting face to face and having a... So they're communicating, but they're not really making connections. Nothing that really lasts outside of... And with AI, people are having conversations and opening up and telling AI things they wouldn't tell other people. And it's becoming more real to them than the real world actually is. We're more and more advanced, becoming more and more confused, more lost, more disconnected. And so we try to manage the symptoms, but we can never cure the root problem, the curse. This is why Matthew chapter 8 matters so much. He's not just showing us the one who has the truth and reveals the truth in the Sermon on the Mount. He's showing the King that restores. He's restoring what we can't fix no matter how hard we try. Doctors can help, but they can't heal like he can heal. Instantaneously and completely. Whether it's the leper or the centurion or the sick or those with demons or even raising the dead. He comes to restore what we can't do. And so Matthew chapter 8, it's very carefully structured. Matthew, he's building a portrait of this king, of Jesus, step by step. He's showing his authority over a number of different things. First, he touches the leper, which nobody else would touch. And he cleanses what could only be cleansed by God himself. Doing this for the complete outcast of Jewish society. Someone who is lost, broken, unfixable, who is then forgotten and discarded, out of sight, out of mind. We saw that with the authority that cleanses the untouchable in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Then he heals a centurion's servant from a distance. proving his authority isn't limited by time or space. Again, curing another outcast of society, this time the evil oppressor, the Roman, and even the Roman servant. He's like the villain. Why would you bother with him? Showing his authority moves beyond society's boundaries. And now he moves into a much more personal and private space. A first century Jewish home. This is just an ordinary family, an ordinary home, and a very common moment of suffering in Matthew 8, 14 to 17. What we begin to see is this. The authority of Jesus isn't just power that's displayed from a distance or in front of crowds to entertain them or shock them in some way. His authority is compassionate. It enters directly into private life, ordinary circumstances, revealing a Savior who doesn't stand far off from our suffering. He walks straight into all of it, regardless of who you are, where you are, and what's going on in your life. So the scene suddenly becomes very personal. Matthew 8, 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. So there's no mention of any crowds inside this house. No Roman officials, no Roman guards, no public pleas, no spectacles. Just an ordinary first century house. And inside is a woman lying with a fever. And it's a fever that's caused her to become incapacitated to some degree, where she can't even get up or do anything. She's just lying there suffering from that. At first glance, this miracle may seem much smaller than the previous ones, less grandiose. But Matthew slows the pace intentionally because this moment reveals something beautiful about Jesus. He enters into the house and immediately sees. He sees the suffering that the crowds didn't see. They didn't even know about. And Matthew records that no one even asked. Peter's like, hey, can you heal my mother-in-law? Can you help her out? Peter's wife doesn't mention anything. Jesus just simply sees her. And that matters greatly. We don't have to get his attention. It's like, oh, I don't think Jesus sees us. We better tell him about it. Well, he sees everything. That's comforting. Many people suffer in quiet. But he knows about it. He sees it. So not every burden has to be public knowledge, and it isn't. Not every pain is visible for everybody to see. We can hide things very well. Some don't. I think some announce everything in their life, but a lot of us don't. A lot of our struggles go by unnoticed. Except what's going on deep inside of us. And so some of our suffering sits in what you would consider to be a private home, so to speak. And behind closed doors are many marriages that are struggling. Parents that are overwhelmed with fear. It's crazy that to become a parent, you can just become one. That's it. Have a kid, you're a parent. To get a driver's license, you can't just say, oh, here's my license. No, you got to go and you got to take tests. You got to take a written test and then a driving test and then vision test. And you have to take it over and over and over as you get older, as your eyes get bad. But the parent, you're just a parent. And of course, that comes with fear because our parents weren't perfect. And we're not perfect. Maybe we're messing up the next generation. How do we know if we're doing what's right and what's best for them without enabling them too much or helicoptering too much, and so there is fear that goes with it. People battle depression on the inside. Mothers are exhausted. Fathers are anxious. Teenagers can be lonely. Addictions can be hidden. I know a lady who was fairly old, who'd been a closet smoker her whole life, and none of her family knew about it. She would always sneak out. She had her cigarettes hidden in places where they wouldn't normally look. And she would sneak outside and she would smoke a cigarette here or there. And then she'd put it out and put it somewhere where it wasn't seen. And then she'd, like, you know, clean her breath and all the rest of that. And nobody ever knew. For decades, she'd been doing it. A secret hidden addiction. People can even smile at church while all week long they're privately struggling. And Matthew says Jesus sees what nobody else sees. He sees everything, regardless of how we try to keep it hidden. So he walks into Peter's home, immediately notices what's wrong, the suffering. This would have comforted Matthew's readers, and it should comfort us too. He's not distant from any human weakness whatsoever. But Matthew wants us to see something even bigger here, because the fever itself represents something larger than just one sick woman. This is a result of God's curse on all of creation. The world is not functioning like it's supposed to function. Our bodies can break down. Can any of you relate to that? Our minds can become overwhelmed and exhausted. All of creation groans because of the burden of sin. Every hospital, every funeral, home, counseling center, and cemetery remind us every day something is wrong. Something is broken. Something needs to be restored. And again, this miracle is extremely simple. Matthew 8:15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. He just touched her hand. That's all. No ritual, no ceremony, no pills, no struggle, no magic words like abracadabra or hocus pocus. You're all better. Just a gentle touch. Immediately the fever left her. And Jesus wasn't like, you know, I'm really hungry. And he comes in, he's like, oh, the woman of the house, she's sick, so who's going to make me some food? And he's like, I know. Poop, you're healed. Make me some food, woman. That's not what he was thinking. In Matthew, he continues to show just the effortless authority of Jesus. Nothing resists him. Disease doesn't stand a chance. All of creation just obeys. And so the God who designed the human body restores it instantly. And the most important detail might actually be the response afterward. She rose and began to serve him. So this was an immediate full restoration. Normally, if you have a really bad cold or really bad fever, it takes you a day or two to get back on track, to get your strength back. Recovery takes time, and your strength will slowly return, but not here. Jesus restores fully, and the result is immediate service to him. This becomes a picture of salvation itself. He doesn't just patch us up emotionally so we can just make it through another day or make it through another week. He restores people so that they can live for him and serve right now. He doesn't restore you now so you can serve later. He restores you now so you can serve now. That's very different from how our modern culture thinks. We just want relief. We want a band-aid fix for being spiritually dead, for eternal symptoms. And the world offers endless band-aids, endless temporary fixes, distractions galore, entertainment 24/7, 365. How many of you, when you were a kid, you looked forward to Saturday mornings because of the two channels you had, you could watch cartoons on one of them, maybe even both if you were lucky. On a TV that was as deep as it was wide as it was tall, that weighed 150 pounds and sat on a wobbly TV tray that had channel lock pliers to turn the channel. Probably some of you can relate to that. Now you can watch cartoons 24/7, 365 on endless channels everywhere. Endless entertainment. Endless experts to help you fix yourself. Self-help gurus and books abound. Or if we just become more successful, or if we can just live for vacation and escape, or if I could have a really good prime rib and that food and that pleasure just gave me something to live for until you get done and you ate too much and then you feel sick the next day, then you want to do it again the next Saturday. Endless pleasure, addictions, medications. Our culture is crazy with medications. You're too heavy. Heaven forbid you should exercise, eat less, get more sleep, and live better. Maybe we could just take a pill and eat what you want. So I had some gallbladder issues many years ago. Gallstones, and it was not enjoyable at all. And I had a doctor who was morbidly obese. I mean, like 400 pounds or more at least. He's like, just rip that sucker out. You can eat whatever you want. I'm like, what? Okay. That's not probably the best advice. But we have medications for everything to try to mask the symptoms. And whatever we can try to manage, it never really restores. It never really heals. It never really brings the true meaning and purpose for why we're here. But that doesn't stop us from trying. Humanity just tries like the Energizer Bunny on a hamster wheel, forever trying. And throughout all of our trying, people just continue to remain exhausted. Because our deepest problem isn't something on the surface. It's something inside. It's something spiritual. Only Christ can restore what our sin has broken. And he offers a restoration that starts, like the fever, that starts inside where the root of the problem is. And notice the restoration in this section, it changes the direction. She didn't get up and go, whew, oh, thanks, I feel better. And she did. She instantly is fully restored and immediately moves to action to serve him. Real grace produces a life that is radically changed and transformed. There's a difference. She might have served before. That's wonderful. The point of it is, she was almost to the point of death. Total incapacitation, could do nothing. Now she's given new life, and with that life comes service to the Lord. Matthew 8:16. The scene now expands dramatically. What started internally in private now becomes a huge display. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. It says crowds became to him by evening. Like, why evening? Likely because the Sabbath had ended at this point, and now people were free to travel and carry the sick openly in public to him, where it would have been unlawful according to their traditions to do that during the Sabbath hours. And Matthew just piles all kinds of stuff together here. Sickness, oppression, torment, darkness, disease, spiritual bondage. The whole broken condition of humanity is just thrown at Jesus's feet. And just as effortlessly as he healed the leper or the centurion's servant or Peter's mother-in-law, he casts out spirit with a word. Be gone. Absolute authority over even the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness doesn't debate, it just obeys because of who he is. It submits to him. So every disease that came, every broken condition, all of it is brought before him. Why? Because Matthew is showing us something much bigger than just isolated miracles. These are all previews of the kingdom that the king is bringing. All of these are restorations of what sin has broken and the curse has left behind. Leprosy is cleansed, fever is removed, demons expelled, all brokenness reversed. When the king truly comes, he truly restores. Today, people are desperately searching for that restoration. They are. Everybody is. And they become exhausted trying to fix and trying to save themselves or others. They are over-medicating themselves, over-distracting themselves, over-entertaining themselves, to the point where they become numb. Even reinventing themselves, having midlife crises, trying to escape the inner emptiness, the void that sin has put in there. They're all trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in their life. But nothing ever lasts. Nothing ever truly works. It's never quite enough. Because we can't fix ourselves. Matthew explains part of the reason behind these miracles in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53. Ultimately, Isaiah 53 isn't about physical healings. It's about Jesus being a servant who suffers and carries and takes all of our sin. So Matthew is directly tying Jesus' healing ministry to the cross, which changes how you understand all of the miracles in this chapter then. He didn't come just to make people feel better, just to remove their fevers. He came to bear the reason why fevers exist in the first place. He didn't come just to cast out demons, which he did. He came to crush the kingdom of darkness itself, to crush the serpent's heel. And he didn't come to temporarily delay our sufferings. He came to defeat sin, to destroy the last enemy, which is death, and to reverse the curse from the inside out. That's why this miracle matters. It's a sign pointing beyond the current situation. Because guess what? Peter's mother-in-law probably got sick again, and eventually she died. These miracles are previews, small flashes of what his coming eternal kingdom is going to bring. Moments where the curtain is pulled back and humanity sees what the reign of this king is going to look like. A world where the curse is removed, people are fully restored, and can enjoy living with this king every day. So everything ultimately points to the cross in some way. The healing hands of Christ are connected to his pierced hands. The one who is touching Peter's mother-in-law is the same one who will later carry the curse of her on himself, bearing it on the cross. So his miracles are shouting and pointing to the cross, because the king has come to restore creation. So every person, including every person in this room, is looking for restoration somewhere. So what are we trusting that's going to restore us? Some of you might be thinking, if I'm only more successful in my work, or successful with the relationships I've had, if I'm only nicer, people will flock to me. Oh, he's so kind, or she's so kind. If I only had more money, I could get a really nice kayak with pedal. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't want one anyway. Even if we had a $50,000 boat, I'd still love my little kayak. I would rather fish in my kayak than any boat out there, hands down. Anyway, are we looking through for entertainment to try to save us? Or dull the pain or the issues? Maybe we should join a political activist group and get more active in that area. That'll give us meaning and purpose or endless pleasure in our society. None of these things last. They'll never restore you. They'll never heal you. They'll never give you the true meaning and purpose for why you're here. They'll never take away your guilt. They'll never conquer death. They'll never reverse God's curse. Only life in Christ can. Nothing else works, try as we might. Many of you might feel just exhausted. Not only physically, but also maybe spiritually. Maybe you feel worn down by fear, busyness, anxiety. Feeling like you have to carry the burdens of not just yourself, but of those around you as well. And you're just tired of pretending that everything is just fine. I'm doing just fine. It's like asking a kid, what'd you learn today? Nothing. How was school? Good. Why'd you go? I don't know. You gonna go tomorrow? I guess. Matthew 8 reminds us, Jesus enters into things that are unseen, everyday, ordinary, broken places. He still sees your hidden pain, even when you don't want to have it exposed. And guess what? He still restores. Not partially, not temporarily, but completely. So come to him. Let him heal you. And then, just like the narrative, get up and serve him. People love restoration stories because deep down, there's something beautiful, but there's something broken. And we want what's broken to be made whole again. And we can fix a lot of things. We really can. People are really good at it. But we can't fix ourselves. So stop trying. Let him be the one who fixes you. Matthew chapter 8 gives us incredible hope. The king has come. He walks into everyday life to outcasts on every side of the fence, into broken homes, into those who are possessed, destroyed. And he immediately cleanses and commands all of that darkness away, placing all of it on himself on the cross, all of it in our place. And through the cross and through the resurrection, he restores. He restores what sin has destroyed. The greatest restoration project in history isn't some fancy old car or some cool classic old building. It's the redemption of humanity. So the same authority that restored Peter's mother-in-law is the same authority that can restore you. And guess what you do once you're restored? You serve. You get up and you get to work. And who do you serve? Christ and others. Simple as that. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that Jesus is the true restorer. Thank you that he entered into our brokenness, carried our sin, and made a way for healing and redemption through the cross and his resurrection. Help us not to keep searching for peace and restoration in silly temporary things that will never truly satisfy us. Draw our hearts closer to Christ. Strengthen our faith. Help us walk and serve in the new life he offers. May we leave here trusting more fully in you and then living for the glory of your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.